You're listening to Sermon Cast Media from Antioch Community Church in Wichita, Kansas. For more of our sermons, resources, or to support this ministry financially, see our website at antiochwichita.org.
Amen. All right.
So, first off,
I just want to tell you something. I love you so much. I have been a part of the Antioch tribe for a little over 30 years. And one of the privileges that I get is the ability to travel around and see the different faces and cultures of Antioch. And in each place I go, the setting is different. The demographic is a little bit different. The culture is always a little different, but the spirit is always the same. So you walk in, and it's like, oh yeah, it's this side of my family. And you get to be together. And you know how you find different expressions of yourself with different people who are in your family? And that's what it's like to be a part of something bigger that God has put together. And when I was coming, I said, Rob, what do you want me to talk about? He goes, can you give us a little bit of the history of the movement? And I'm like, sure, I can give you a little bit of history of the movement. It's actually pretty easy to prepare for. I've been around for all of it, so I'm pretty well versed in it. And so we're going to talk a little bit about what God has done. Then we're going to talk about what he's doing and is going to do. Because you realize that what he has done is always a baseline for where he's going. Because he promises that we will see greater things, not lesser things. So anything that we've seen him do in the past, any way that he's met us in the past, any way that he has been faithful to his promises in the past, is simply a baseline for what is coming in the future. It is an invitation for our faith to begin to rise so that our expectation begins to change. You with me? I'm not sure you're with me because I heard y'all worshiping and jumping around and stuff, and now y'all are kind of digging all back into yourselves. We're not going to do that, and so y'all stay with me here because I believe he's doing something powerful in this church. I asked the Lord beforehand, I always like to have a today word. Lord, what are you saying today for Antioch, Wichita? And this is what I felt like he said. He said, today there is a fire being lit, but it is not a bonfire. A bonfire is a one-day event for you to be enamored by. It is a slow-burning fire that is bringing transformation. It's not the kind of fire that makes you want to pull away. It's the kind of fire that makes you want to draw near. You know, because a bonfire you look at and you're enamored by it, but you always do so from a distance because to be too close to it is to be uncomfortable. A fire that is a slow burn is the fire that you put in your fireplace on a winter day, and you draw near to it because there's something emanating from it that you know that you want. And God is doing this in this church right now. So as he is starting to burn things, and you realize, yeah, we're off script already. I'm an off script kind of guy. You realize that the things that burn are usually the things that you want not to burn. The things he's coming after are the things that have been substitutes for him. And it's a slow burn because you have to choose to let them go. He will not burn them up against your will. You choose to let them go so that he can be more, so that he can come and do the things that he's promised. Hallelujah. Antioch, Wichita, come on, y'all. Y'all are not near as excited about what God is doing here as I'm excited about what God is doing here. Let's go. Y'all don't have to fake emotion for me. I have enough for everybody. So you feel free to respond however you want. You're great. But if I jump around a little bit, you're just going to have to forgive me. So like I said, I've been a part of the Antioch movement for a little over 30 years. I came to a church called Highland Baptist Church in 1990 as a college sophomore. And if you're unfamiliar with our history, Antioch was born out of a Southern Baptist church in Waco, Texas called Highland Baptist Church. So when I came to that church, the college pastor was a man named Jimmy Seibert. And Jimmy is the founder and leader of the Antioch movement. At that time, he was just a lowly college pastor. And there were about 40 of us in the college group. And The thing that I remember most about those early years is that he would sit with us, and we'd be in a room, and there'd be, you know, 60, 70 people at different times, and he would say, "We, as the local church, are the answer to the world's problems." He said, "It is not for us as the church to give away responsibility to other people and other organizations to solve the problems of lostness, the problems of need, the problems of brokenness." No, he has empowered his local church to do that. So we were a little confused by that because we were all messed up 20-year-olds, right? We had issues on top of issues. And then he said, "And for us," one of the, I know the iPad thing fell open. It was, I just took it as God saying, "Hey, I'm with you, bro. You just keep on talking. I'm good." But in scripture, when Jesus calls the disciples early on, he said, "You will go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." And Jimmy looked at us and he said, "And we, as a people, are going to the ST of the uttermost. The last two letters, the places where no one wants to go, the places where no one wants to say yes, that's where we're going to go." And this morning, as I came into the church, and I've been here before, and I've read this before, but maybe I just never noticed it like I needed to notice it today. And it is the prayer that is above the orange couch out here as you come into the lobby. And this is what it says: "Lord, give us the ones that no one wants. Send us to the places that no one else wants to go, and send us like-minded brothers and sisters who have a heart to do the same." And underneath it, it says a restored prayer. Because you see, before it was Antioch, it was restored, right? But the heart was the same. And Rob knew the heart was the same. And so he just started showing up at Antioch stuff all the time. And we're like, "Who's that guy?" "Well, that's Rob. He shows up at our stuff. We don't even know. We're not really sure how he knows it's happening, but he's always here." And so we got to know Rob. And I'll never forget, Rob and I went and sat together at Papa Rolo's Pizza in Waco, and I got to know him, and we shared our hearts and shared stories, and I began to recognize, wow, there is something powerful, not in just in Rob, the man or the leader, but in this thing that God is doing here in Wichita. And lo and behold, that vision which you carried and the vision that we as a movement carried became one. And now we're all in the same. And so I want to share a couple of things that are true about biblical adoption. When we're invited into a family, it's not like we think it should be. We often see ourselves as lesser than or comparative to people who have been in there longer or people who were naturally born out of it, but that is not how Scripture talks about inheritance. If indeed we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share his sufferings in order that we may share in his glory as well. I looked up the word co-heir here, because it seemed ridiculous to me that we, as saved, broken people, would be called co-heirs with Christ. Because what that really means, if you just take it at face value, is that we share equally in his inheritance. And the sermon's over. So I looked it up. In the original language, you know what it means? Co-heirs. Exactly what it says. And so another thing that comes along with that is the history of the adopted family becomes your history. The ground taken before you became Antioch is your ground. You don't have to ask permission to go into the back rooms. This is your movement, your house, your family. And I want to talk to you today about a little of your history so that you rightfully set expectation for where you're going. You understand? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to walk you through a few things that have happened. The timer is not going back there, and so I will go forever if you don't stop me. Can somebody just tell me what the time is when I'm supposed to stop? Because I just noticed it wasn't ticking down. At first, I was kind of happy, and then I got nervous because...
Yep.
Okay. Yeah. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to just talk you through some of the things, substantial milestones in the past and different things that God promised and then he fulfilled. And I'm going to share some testimonies that happened in the midst of those things, some stories of what God has done. And we're going to, at the end, we're going to transition into what he's doing and where we're going. So the first part is, hey, this is who you are. And when I say who you are, this is not you melding into something that causes you to lose the unique identity of Antioch, Wichita. It's not that at all. This is about being part of a bigger family who's accessing things in God in a whole bunch of different arenas that you, because you're in the family, have access to. And there are things that you're accessing that we need. And so when I come to places like this, and I do a lot of Antioch church hopping. It is so absolutely awesome. I always leave something and take something. Every place I go, I leave something that God is speaking to me, but I never leave without someone giving something to me that is uniquely found in the place where I'm speaking. And so as we're talking about this movement in family, oh, wow, he took 10 minutes off. They started the timer and then slashed 10. I should have shut up. What is wrong with me? Okay. Now I have to talk faster, not really. But understand that this is not a threat to what God is doing here in the local. It is an invitation to see how what's happening in the local melds into the bigger and how what you're doing here impacts far, far, far beyond what you think or you see. So I want to just talk about some of the early words that God spoke over us as a movement that have kind of shaped the way we've made decisions in the way that we have shaped a vision moving forward. One of those words was given to Jimmy when he was very, very young, when he was 22 years old, and he started the first ever Antioch Discipleship School in 1986. And he and his wife were raised support. They were living on $600 a month and giving over half of that away in obedience to what God had spoken to them. It was a time for his faith to be established in them as leaders. But this is what God promised Jimmy. He said, Jimmy, if you and the people I give you will remain faithful and just say yes to the next thing I put in front of you, you will find yourself in the middle of the greatest revival that the world has ever seen. Do you know that worldwide right now, we are in the greatest revival the world has ever seen? And for the first time in a long time, the beginning of that revival was not in the West. And so often in our arrogance, we think it's not a real move of God if the West wasn't the impetus. And I'm telling you, this is a privilege for us. We're late to the game, which means if we come in as learners, we get an opportunity to be in the middle of everything that he's doing, because the fire's coming to this country. It's coming real. It's here and coming. In the nations of the world, it is here. In the last, so just a statistic so you don't think I'm just saying stuff that doesn't mean anything. My family and I served in the Middle East for 8 years. And during the time we were there, it was our privilege to see an incredible move of God happen, where tens of thousands of Muslims gave their lives to Jesus. It was the first time a move. Amen. It was so awesome. It was so, so amazing. At the time, because we were kind of new to the church planting movement game, we didn't know much about it. We learned there were 62 movements in the world at that time. We were number 62. Today, that was in 2010 when that started. Today in 22? Yep. 12 years later, there are over 1,400 moves of God happening around the earth that encompasses almost 100 million people. almost all of those people new believers. There has not been a recorded move of a recorded across the board move like this in history. We're in it. We're in it. The second thing, and this one's harder for me to wrap my faith brain around, but God speaks things and I've never known him to fail, so we're just going to say it boldly. The Antioch movement is called to impact 1 billion people on the earth. Now, impact is the word that God used. We didn't dumb down the promise. He didn't say a billion people saved. He said a billion people impacted. It seems impossible until I think about what's actually happening here. Antioch was born in 1999, so we are 23 years old. There are now 48 Antioch churches in the U.S. There are well over 100 international works being done by missionaries sent out of Antioch, and that number is getting ready to skyrocket. Do you know why? Well, amen, youth. Oh, bro, do not get me going down that road, but yes, yes. Because the Lord saw fit to prune his church. And he used a global pandemic to do it. And one of the things that's so important for us to remember in the aftermath of the pain of pruning, because there are people that used to sit next to you that aren't here anymore. And there are things that happened in you and to you over the last 2 or 3 years that were very, very painful. And yet here you are, which means you contended for the things of God when it was easy to not do so. But what is the promise on the other side of pruning? That you would bear even more fruit. So this is not a season of recovery. That is what the enemy would tell you. This is a season to recover, to get back to health, to try to figure things out again. Absolutely not. This is a season to believe like you've never believed before. And as you believe, you will recover. We get things out of order so often. We assume that our weakness is a problem to his kingdom. And he's like, no, actually, it's part of the equation of my strength, right? Paul said, I will boast in my weakness because in my weakness, his strength is made perfect. I don't understand that. But somehow our weakness actually makes God stronger. And so bringing it to the table instead of trying to fix it on our own is the better play. And if we do that, then we can set our mind on the things he's doing in the earth, come alongside it, and be right in the middle of more fruit. Can I just tell you? Though the sorrow lasts for the night, joy comes in the morning. That is the story of pruning and more fruit. The sorrow lasts for the night. It is painful and it must be endured. But on the other side of it is this bountiful promise of more fruit. And that is what we're walking in the name of Jesus. Whew. The Lord spoke to us very, very clearly that we were to not only see churches planted in the U.S., but churches planted internationally. And our very first group of churches that we sent out internationally was in 1993-94. And we sent two church plants to Russia in Siberia on either side of a lake called Lake Baikal. And one was in Ulan-Ude and one was in Irkutsk. And today, 30 years later, those churches are still alive and well and multiplying. There are now church planted in Moscow out of the church in Ulan-Ude. And it is a beautiful, beautiful thing. We went to Ulaanbaatar, Mongolia. At the time, Mongolia was called the graveyard of missions. And that is a funny thing because wherever the graveyard of missions is the next place God moves, so they have to keep moving the title. So we sent a team there, and in this place where they said it is impossible for God to move, the first ever church planting movement that had happened in Mongolia happened through our guys that were sent there. Powerful stuff. And I just want to share a story from one of the things that happened there. The couple who went was a couple named Brett and Jackie Franzen. They are still on the field today. They're in France right now. They've been in the field over 30 years. And Brett went into a village, and when he arrived, he discovered that one of the men, the male leaders in this village, had died just then. And so Brett said, well, we believe in a God who resurrects the dead. He said, take me to him. So he goes into this tent where this man is laying dead, and he lays hands on him, prays for God to resurrect him, and nothing happens. So Brett does whatever else he does on that day and goes home. Well, a week later, he returns to the village to do follow-up, and guess who meets him at the edge of the village? The man who had been raised from the dead. He said, 3 hours after you left, I came back to life. And the whole village gave their lives to Jesus. And I'm sure there were some stragglers. Anytime anyone says the whole village, it's some heartfelt stuff and some followers, right? Hangers on. But powerful testimonies. I mentioned that we saw this powerful move of God in the Middle East. Since the advent of Islam, there had never been a move of God in the Middle East. 1,500 years. And yet God promised us when we went that we would see a nationally led reproducing church planting movement among Palestinian Arabs that would impact the Arab-speaking Middle East. And we held on to it. We had history, right? He did it in Mongolia. He had done it in some other places. We had history. And then when it broke out, it broke out. And I asked the Lord which story to share with you from that experience. I want to share a story of a lady who gave her life to Jesus, and her husband discovered it. And he was not a believer. And he threatened to bring a second wife into the home. Now, that is not a Christian problem, but it is a Muslim problem. And let me explain to you why it was a problem. Taking a second wife or a third or a fourth wife in Islam is legal. You can do this. But there are very strict guidelines set out Quranically and in the Hadith. And the Hadith is the sayings and actions of Muhammad that kind of define what daily life would look like. And one of the requirements if you take a second wife is that you treat each wife exactly the same. They have the same home, they're provided for as well, you spend the same amount of time, all this kind of stuff. So when a man brings a second wife into the house with the first wife becomes a servant to the second wife. It is the highest form of insult that there is towards women in the marriage relationship. And so she's sitting with me and the Arab leader and a couple of her sisters, and we're talking through the problem. And she's like, I don't know what to do. What is the right thing? How do I do this? And we're like, we taught her how to hear the Lord. We're going to pray. We're going to look at the word of God. You tell us what God is saying to you. And as we're sitting there, she starts to cry. And she goes, this is what I will do. That if he brings that second wife into the house, I will love her. And I will serve her. And I will share Jesus with her. And as she's talking, the manifest glory of God comes out of her eyes. I don't know how to explain this. I thought only I was seeing it. So I tapped the leader and I said, do you see that? He goes, yes. But literal holy white light. I don't know how else to describe it. It's one of those things I experience and I still can't translate to you. Came out of her eyes as she made a choice that was in alignment with the king. And ultimately, the husband, so convicted by her response, chose not to bring the second wife into the house. So she made the choice, she was willing to pay the cost, and then God met her powerfully. I'm doing a terrible job of covering everything that God has done in promise and in movement across the nations of the earth through our movement. Now, I want to be so, so clear. The thing that our movement has going for us is we have people that say yes. We are not better. We're not more gifted. We don't have more resources. We are certainly not more blessed, more honored. We're not the best. None of those things. The stories that you're hearing are simple men and women of faithfulness who say yes to Jesus and don't quit. That's it. That's really all that you're required to do in the kingdom, to be honest, is if you will just continually say yes to Jesus and don't quit, you're guaranteed a harvest. You know that the Bible actually says that? Galatians 6:9, do not grow weary in doing good. For in due time you will, it doesn't say you might or perhaps, it says you will reap a harvest if you don't give up. Come on, that's low bar enough for all of us, right? There's plenty of harvest for all of us. But I just have to say, I feel very much like John when he said, were the whole world a parchment, I could never fill it with all the acts of Jesus. And it feels like that. The acts of faithfulness towards our tribe and towards us are so vast. You could never tell them. And anytime you try, you always feel at a loss to communicate what he's done and what he's doing. But he didn't just move in the nations. He also moved in this nation. In the mid-90s, we sent out our first U.S. church plant to Boston. That church has now planted, I think Boston has planted 7 churches. There's 4 more in the Boston area, and then they planted Phoenix, and they also planted Wheaton, which then also planted other things. So there's a lot of planting going on. But here's the thing. God is moving in this nation too. He is drawing the hearts of men and women. He is inviting us to be sold out into what he's doing. And when we look at history, when we look at what God has promised and what he has done, we have no option but to believe that what is coming was going to blow our mind. We have no option but to believe that his faithfulness in the past will define his faithfulness in the future, right? Okay, we're going to stop right now. Do you know why? Because we're getting distracted. And that's okay. But we're going to stop and we're going to realign again. Because where we're getting ready to go is what I believe God is inviting you into. And I believe that there is a desire for the enemy to come along and whisper to you that you're not qualified to be a part of these things. And we are not going to allow warfare to happen under our nose and not respond. So we're going to stop. Lord, right now in the name of Jesus, we again say we want everything that you have. Father, in any way that our mind is drifting, in any way where our hearts are drifting, Lord, we're here because we want the fullness of what you have. So God, I ask that you would align us yet once again with who you are and what you're doing. And that you would release right now in this room a gift of faith. Lord, would you release a gift of faith to consider things beyond our understanding is real. Father, we want the fullness of what you have for this church and these people. So Spirit, come and help us in our weakness in Jesus' name. Amen. So where do we go from here? That's the big question. If that history is your history, and again, it is so undersold. I feel embarrassed. What you heard is a tiny portion of what God has done and what he has promised. We're on our way to a billion, and I'm not sure we're at a million yet. So there's lots of stuff left to do, and you can have as much of it as you want. So the Lord began to speak again over our movement. It had been a good while, to be honest. In 2018, and then we struggled, to be honest, hearing his word. And this is not y'all's struggle. This was our struggle. And so we didn't steward what he spoke very well. We didn't talk about it very much. We didn't engage it in faith very well. We blamed it on difficulty and hardness and struggle and all the things that we can easily blame our lack of obedience on. But the Lord, because he is gracious and he loves us, he resurrected the word in 2021. And I don't know if you've heard this word before, but I'm going to share it with you because it's for you. And what the Lord has spoken, a couple things. Number one, he said, I have conscripted the Antioch movement for such a time as this. Now, conscription means to be set apart for a purpose that is different than what you were intended for. And the example that is used is a boat called the Queen Mary. Now, the Queen Mary was the luxury liner of the 30s and 40s. I don't know exactly what that means, but it was super nice for them. And when World War II happened and the need to get troops from here to the war increased, they took this boat, which was the height of luxury, and they pulled everything of luxury out of it. And they retrofitted it to be a troop carrier. And it set the world record, which I believe still exists, for the most people transported in a single run on a single boat. And it would ultimately be the thing that tipped the scales of the war because of our ability to transport immense numbers of people across the ocean to engage in the different battlefronts that were happening. So as we're working through this, we're like, Lord, okay, you're conscripting us. That's awesome. You're going to use us for a purpose that we haven't yet seen before. Also awesome, but what do we do about that? Right? Now, I don't know about you, but in my life with Jesus, he tells me stuff and he explains it as we go, not before we go. Now, that's a word for somebody in this room who's demanding an explanation before they step. Do you know what demanding an explanation is? Sin. Because he has commanded us not to lean on our own understanding. Our understanding pollutes the water. It doesn't clear it. And so that doesn't mean we won't walk in understanding, but generally what I find is I still don't understand how or why he did stuff, but I understand him. I usually demand understanding about what he's doing, and he's always leading me into understanding about who he is and leaves the things that he does in the realm of mystery. And if I can be okay with that, and if you can get okay with that, then you can start saying yes to things that don't make any sense. Can I tell you? Every great testimony you ever hear starts with a yes to something that doesn't make any sense. Amen. That's a word for somebody right now. Yep. Okay. So we went through the year of 2021 talking about, okay, God is conscripting us. He is retrofitting us. He is doing something different. And that's intended to shake us up. Because can I just be honest with you? Heading into COVID, the status quo wasn't that great. Church life wasn't that great. We had figured out systems. We'd figured out structures. We kind of knew what our culture was and who we were. But we were missing something. And the thing that we were missing is the ability to persevere through trial. So the Lord said, I can fix that. And he sent a global one to everybody. And now on the other side, and because I get this beautiful perspective, this is the 11th Antioch church I've been in this calendar year. Every single one is experiencing a deeper place in God than they ever have before. I just want you to know that what's happening here that may feel small on your scale is a part of something huge that God is doing. And it's not an Antioch thing. It is a global church thing. So you're hearing the word revival tossed around. You guys talk about revival in here much? Yep. So let me talk to you a little bit about revival. Again, we're off script here, but I got 8 minutes, so yeah. So often we start to categorize revival as a series of encounters where we experience emotion. That is not revival. Revival is God coalescing his healthy church into singular purpose in agreement with him. Now, are there encounters with him along the way? Yes. But revival is when the church comes in line with what God is doing on the earth. It is only then that she is alive. We are only alive No matter how much you fool yourself into believing you're alive in any other way, we are only alive when we're doing what he's doing. When we're walking with him. Oh my gosh, y'all are not near as happy about this as you should be. Again, y'all don't have to match my emotion, but golly gracious, y'all have persevered. Now it's the good stuff. Don't get sad on the other side of the hard. You made it. That doesn't mean the trial's over, by the way. But it is okay to walk in expectations of the good promises of the word. Oh, I'm getting real. Yep. Okay. Yep. So this year, the Lord began to speak about the boiler room. And the boiler room of the Queen Mary was where everything happened. It was the fuel. It was the communication. It was everything. And so we're starting to study the boiler room of a boat from the 1940s in obedience to the Lord. And as we do, guess what? He just begins to peel back layer after layer after layer. But at the heart of it is worship and intercession ignites the boiler room. If we want this ship that he's called us to be a part of, that is going to be a part of the greatest revival the world has ever seen, if we want to be a part of it, if Antioch, Wichita is going to be a part of it, and this is not an Antioch ship, this is a global church ship. If you want to be a part of it, it will be because you have embraced worship and intercession. And out of worship and intercession, you've embraced a willingness to obey whatever he says. But you don't get one without the other. He is calling us back to falling in love with him. And he's making it a non-negotiable. If you want to be involved in the battle, you have to fall in love with me first. Get with me, love me, let me reveal myself to you so that when you step out into battle and it overwhelms you, which it will, you have an advocate that you trust and love who will come alongside you and fight. Amen. The last thing I want to say about what God is speaking over our movement is he is speaking this beautiful word on intergenerational dependence. He is both bringing appropriate rebuke to many of us who are older for the ways that we have attempted to build structures that don't allow for new words of the Lord to be spoken to the generations that are coming up. And so they feel thwarted and frustrated. He is opening up this beautiful interaction where new wine is being poured out on a new generation of young people. And he's teaching us old guys how to get rid of our old wineskins so that we can be a part of the new wine. He's inviting us to speak with wisdom and father hearts and mother hearts into this generation while not impeding the faith journey that God has them on. And as he's doing this, something I believe is coming alive in the church has been dead a while. Historically, movements have only lasted about 100 years. And the reason they only last about 100 years is because the founder invests in a group of leaders who invest in a group. And when the founder dies, this group of leaders holds on to the vision. The group under them begins to divert from the vision because all they've learned is how to do the thing that's not actually in their heart. And the generation after that goes a totally different direction. So you see 100-year movements. They're all over the place. And amen for 100-year movements. But something better is being established. In Psalm 78, there's this, and we're not going to jump into this, but in the beginning of Psalm 78, there is a blueprint for a five-generation passing down of the goodness of the Lord, an empowerment of how the generations are supposed to interact with one another, and it is a blueprint, I believe, for what God is doing in the earth. So if you're young, and I'm not going to define what that age is, that includes me. If you're young and something's burning in your heart, please don't quench it because you can't figure out how it fits. Let's talk about what God's saying. Let's figure out what new wine he's pouring out. Now, I can't promise that every desire of your heart is going to have a place here. You know, if you want to build a Ferris wheel in the sanctuary, that actually might work. But are you with me? Do not hold back because you think there's not a place, because God is moving in the heart of the generation that's older to be ready and willing and able to hear what God's doing. So don't be afraid. Number two, trust that he's going to speak things to you that shape what church looks like for the next 20 years. I really believe this with all of my heart. And now we're into the things that I believe. So I'm now not speaking for anyone but me. Before this, everything I said, pretty much most people would agree with in leadership. Now I'm kind of on, not an island. People don't disagree with this. I'm just a little more edgy than some. I'm not uncomfortable being led by young people. My wife and I recently shifted our entire life in response to a word that we were to lay our lives down for the coming generation. And we joined a young adult life group. And we're being led by 25-year-olds. And it is awesome. And it doesn't impede us from being fully who we are. We speak in, we have a prophetic word, we share it. I'm praying over people, speaking wisdom, feedback, all that stuff. But I have no need to shape how they lead. I have not given them a single word of feedback on their leadership, not one. Now, if they ask, I'd be happy to do that, but that's not my job. And what I'm learning is I have a lot to learn from young people who are learning things about Jesus that I don't know. And if I assume I do, then I close the book on my growth in knowledge and understanding and revelation of who Jesus is, and I am dumb. So young ones, be bold. Old ones, make space. And everyone in between, kind of figure out. But know that the Lord is doing something here. So you're not forcing something. You're not pushing against an established thing. God's softening the way. Don't be afraid to step into the space that he's making. Amen? You guys good with that? Awesome. Whew. All right. So one of the pictures that God is using is this picture of a river. And it's reminiscent of the river that flows from the throne room of God in the book of Ezekiel. And this river is representative of this coming move and happening move. So we call it coming and happening because it's happening and more is coming, right? And there is an invitation to us to get in the river. Now, let me talk to you about a couple of caveats about the river. Number one, the river has very steep sides. This river does not allow you to stick your toe in to see if the water's okay. This is not a, oh God, let me see if you're good. It is not a, oh, I'm just going to stand here ankle deep and watch all the other people get carried by. You're either in or you're out. How many of you recognize that God is not allowing for the middle ground anymore? You want to be in the river, but it's not a choice to have one foot in and one foot out. The river is moving. And so if you put a foot in, it's going to carry you. You want to be in the river. And every move of God in history, from the very, very beginning, from Pentecost until now, every single one has one thing in common that is a non-negotiable, and without it, you cannot be involved in what God is doing, and that is repentance. There has never been a move of God that didn't start with a move of repentance, where the things that you're hiding come out, and not just to God, to others. You know that actually matters, right? Confession is talked about twice in Scripture. There's two specific commands regarding confession in the New Testament that have two specific and different purposes. So we have 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when we confess to God, we are made right with him and our identity is secure as the righteousness of Christ. How many of you in this room have had sins that you have confessed to God over and over and over and over and over, and you didn't really seem to get that much better. Don't lie to me now. Y'all be honest in here. My hand's up first. Do you know why? Because there's another scripture in James chapter 5 that says, confess your sins one to another that you may be healed. See, the Lord never intended for us to walk out the process of sanctification on our own. He called us to walk it out in community. And so it is actually needful. Now, it doesn't mean you make a t-shirt with all your junk on it and walk around. That's not what I'm saying. But to those who you trust you and know you, you should have no secrets. I have no secrets, y'all. There's not one thing in my life, not one, that isn't known. My wife knows everything, and I have men that I walk in accountability with who know everything. And then if you want to know anything, as long as it's none your business, I'll tell you. Right? There's some things that fall in the none your business category, but that's the goal, that we live our life in such a way that we never walk into a room or a situation nervous that we might be found out. That's how he's called us to live. And so as this river is flowing, and believe you me, it is flowing in this place. I felt it during worship. It's here. It's here. Let the spirit of repentance fall on you. Don't be proud. That's so dumb. You hate it in other people. Hate it in yourself, right? Not good. Pride, bad. And two, don't be embarrassed. One of the enemy's top lies is to get you believe that if you confess your sin, everyone's going to judge you. Okay? Now, most of you guys have been in the presence of someone who's confessing their sins with humility. Did you judge them? I hope not. Usually it's like, hey, man, you're not doing drugs anymore. That's fantastic. What? You're not having an affair anymore. That's amazing. You're not looking at porn. That's great. We're so stoked because we recognize that part of the journey to healing is the acknowledgement that you need it. And everybody has what I call the big purple wart. Everybody knows your weakness. Everybody's got a purple wart right here in the middle of their head. It's their struggle and their weakness. And we do everything we can. It's got a big hair sticking out of it. So we braid it, try to make it look better. We paint it or put concealer on it. Just like you're aware of everyone's weakness around you, everyone's aware of your weakness. So why are you covering it up? Just be honest about it. People already know you're janky. Just get it out there. You hear me? There's just no space or reason to hold on to the things that are killing you when the Bible specifically says that the way to life is to get those things out, that healing comes through confession within the body. Why would we do it? You want to be in the middle of a move of God, you actually need to respond to what Scripture says so you can be positioned to be there. Because here's the reality. 2,000 years ago, there was a river that flowed through the city of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit came in a way that he had never come before in the history of man. And the outpouring was so great that crowds began to gather because the Spirit was making so much noise and fire and all kinds of things going on that people began to gather. And in the midst of that river flowing through the city of Jerusalem, there were some who were positioned to receive the fullness. And those were the 120 that Jesus said, don't do anything. Go into the city and wait until I pour the Spirit out on you and then we'll talk. The ones who did that got the fullness. They literally had tongues of fire on their head. It's on my bucket list of things I would like to experience on the earth. I'll take it in heaven because I think I can have it there, but I would like to have that happen here. So if y'all ever see that on me, tell me. We can cross that off. All right. And then we had a group of people who were gathered. Far more than 3,000. And 3,000 of those people saw the river and said, I want to be in that river. And as Peter stood up and gave the first ever sermon, they said, "What must we do?" And what did he say? "Repent and be baptized." Notice what he started with. Repent, 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 repent. Now, there was also in that crowd a group of people who chose not to get in the river, but instead chose to apply their own understanding to what they were seeing. And they said, "Oh, look at this. These men are drunk, 9 a.m. Can you believe it?" The problem was they weren't willing to get close enough to the river to know there was a river. And the last group of people, which may be the saddest ones, are the people whose hearts were so hard they were unaware that anything was happening at all. Our hearts are made soft by repentance and confession. And when our hearts are soft and tender, we're much more aware of what God is doing. And it gives us the ability to respond. The last thing I want to say, and this is in the form of invitation. The enemy's trick is to get you to self-disqualify from the invitation. For you to say, "Well, that's okay for everybody but me." Even right now, I'm watching some of you wrestle with the fact that that thought process has been going on in your own head. That may be good, but you don't know what I did, or you don't understand, or I don't experience God that way, and all the other things that aren't true because they're missing a very important word, and that's the word yet. I don't experience God that way. Yet, get in the river. He's extending an invitation to you today. Now, here's the deal. I can't promise you where that river's going to take you. I can pretty much tell you it's probably going to take you somewhere you're not expecting to go. I'm not talking necessarily physically, but maybe. But no excuses and no exclusions for everybody. You certainly cannot exclude someone. And certainly, please don't exclude yourself. But get in the river. God is doing something in this church and in this city. And I believe he has so much more for you. And as you get in the river, your eyes will become open and you'll begin to see what's happening in the other kingdom. And as you see what's happening in his kingdom, your heart becomes enamored with what he's doing. You fall in love with him and what he's doing in the earth.